Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
So show me your glory. Exodus 34. Let's read that, 6 and 7 of 34. And just kind of get our bearings. We skipped it for a couple weeks, so let's kind of get reoriented here. It says, "And the Lord passed before him," talking about Moses. "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord God,'" and God begins to describe himself, "'merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And I keep telling you, we'll get to that part, explaining some of that in the days ahead. I think you'll get a lot out of it. So what is God like? God begins to describe himself, and the revelation you receive from Scripture about God and about Jesus, who is the image, the correct human who can be the image of the invisible God, is shocking. And here's what you get out of Scripture when you read it. God is better than we deserve. And he's better than we've ever imagined. You get that when you study it, especially by the time you get to Jesus, you realize that. But what we're going to talk about tonight is a little bit Old Testament stuff. I think you'll get some revelation about it. But the God of the Old Testament, he's a good God too. He's very gracious as well. We're going to talk about that. So now just list these things out again in your notes, if you will. I just want you to memorize these out of verse number 6. And by the way, anybody need any more notes? We got a few extras up here. We're good on notes. God is merciful. We just read all that, right? He's merciful. He's gracious. He's long-suffering, abounding in goodness and abounding in truth. All right? And Jesus is the proof of all of that. All of those find their fullest expression in the life of Jesus. All right, you good on that? You got all that? All right, so now we're going to do it tonight with this idea of God being long-suffering. God being long-suffering. That's a word we don't use that much. It's kind of an old English word, kind of an archaic word, but I like that word. I like it. But it's a word that speaks of God's temperament, really. It speaks of God's anger. It speaks of God's wrath, which is kind of a sticky subject for a lot of people, isn't it? God speaks up right here in Exodus 34, and he said, "This is what I want people to know about me." And he speaks about this long-suffering. "I want people to know that I am slow to anger." That's the idea of long-suffering. I'm slow to anger. All right? It's not no anger, but it's slow anger. Right? Kind of what James tells us. You know, slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear, that kind of thing. Same idea. And you see all these characteristics are given of God, and God wants to press all these into our lives so that we can learn how to live like he lives. Right? Now, the idea of anger in the Scripture here, you got a good picture of Tom and Jerry. You can't get no better than that. Word picture for the idea of anger in the Hebrew. You know, Hebrew is very picturesque language. You get these ideas. That's why I like to talk about these word pictures, because when you see the picture, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. It speaks of the idea of nose or nostril or face or heat. You see that several times in different ways. It conveys the idea of anger. Like if it's your nose and your anger, it's the flaring of the nostrils. That's the deal. You know, yeah, you can see somebody gets all jacked up. You know what I'm talking about? You know how it is. You can see it in their face, can't you? I mean, the face gets all swollen up. The nostrils kind of flare. It happens in animals as well. It's a picture of the face, like the face getting hot. You know, you see these cartoons. They kind of hit that Hebrew word idea of anger with cartoons. The guy's face just gets fire red, you know, and just steam shoots out his ears, you know, that kind of deal. That's the idea of anger, burning anger, hot-headed. We get that idea of somebody that's given to a lot of anger, we call them hot-headed, don't we? Well, that comes from the Hebrew idea of the word anger, all right? Hot-tempered. Now, long-suffering. It's speaking of God's patience with us, how God is absolutely patient with us. You know, he puts up with a lot, doesn't he? Has he put up with a lot with you? I mean, I think the testament that we're still here is the fact that he's put up with a whole lot from all of us, hasn't he? Some of us more than others. What the old saying is, some of us are difficult and then some of us are just plumb impossible. But it's the idea of long suffering is that God defers harsh judgment. Now, you do see a lot of harsh judgment in the Bible. but it spans over thousands of years of time. You got to remember that. It's not just like God wakes up every day angry, but he defers harsh judgment as long as possible. And it's almost like the scripture portrays God as angry, that he's almost reluctantly angry. And that's shocking to a lot of people. They don't get that, because all the YouTube theologians don't say it like that, do they? God is long-suffering with us. He is slow to anger. And again, that doesn't mean he doesn't ever hit his limit, but he is slow to get there. All right, so now let's keep these two together when we talk about God. Keep these two together. Romans 11, 22. Paul's talking about a whole different subject, but he just kind of puts this in here as a precursor to what he's going to say. He says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Now, the goodness part of God, we'd love to talk about that. We love to, you know, and it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. We love to talk about that. But there's also another side to God, and it's called the severity. And sometimes the old King James didn't know how to say certain things, it seems like. And they would use words like, they talk about God, they say he's terrible. You know? They didn't know how to say it. That's just how they said it. That's a better way to say that. That he's just terrible. He's awesome and terrible. What's that idea that he's awesome and good, but he's also can be severe at times? All right? Now, in context, he's talking about Israel in Romans 11, 9, 10, and 11, kind of talking about this whole idea of Israel and the olive tree and the branches being cut off and all that kind of thing. And so he's talking about the warning to the Gentiles. If God cut off Israel for a time and season, you be careful. He's talking about that severity, you know. Just know that's there. Know that Scripture presents both sides of God to us. That God is good, but don't try him. You shall not tempt the Lord your God is what Jesus quoted to the enemy, right? Because there is a side to God. You know, it's kind of like a, I think about God kind of like a, in the idea of like electricity. It can be a wonderful blessing. It can be dangerous. Sometimes instead of welcome on the front door, we ought to put warning. Kind of like they do at the electrical box. Careful now. Serious now. Warning, just be careful, because you don't play. Ask us about it. We don't play with these things. You can't. You know, and God's nobody to be toyed with or tinkered with or tried out. God's not on trial. We're the ones on trial. But it's like electricity. It can be very a blessing, be very helpful, useful, put in its right form, whatever you wanted to call it, but it can be very dangerous. Now you think about that. I mean, I know preachers aren't supposed to talk about God like that, it seems like. At least that's what modern preachers feel like. But God can be, because we become so seeker sensitive. You know what I'm talking about when I say that kind of thing? We become so seeker sensitive with people that we want to present God in the best light possible. And sometimes people need the hell scared out of them. It's just the truth. You know? And I don't mean that in any kind of crude way. I mean that for real. And God's got both sides to him. And so what I'm saying is, let's don't let go of either one. You don't have to go to the whole judgment of God and just stay all there. He's still all good. But we can't stay all over on the goodness side, because like Jude said, some you save with compassion and some you snatch out of the fire. Some need to know about the goodness of God and some need to know about the severity. Use that word again, right? So I'm just saying, because camps get built on one side of this fence or the other side of the fence. You know what I'm talking about? And they're
supposed to be in parents.
Exactly.
We walk the same line.
That's good. She said it's just like us being parents. We kind of walk the same line, that you need to be good to your kids, but they also need to know that there's lines they don't cross. The severity at times, you know. What's that? And your husband, and dealing with your husband. All right, so keep God's goodness and severity. Keep them in tension. Now, they seem like they're opposite, but keep things in tension. Keep them there in tension. One of my teachers when I was in Israel, one of the Hebrew guys that was teaching, he said, this is what the Jews that studied the Scripture, when they get this idea from Scripture about God is like hard to comprehend, they put down all their Bibles and all the stuff, and they just get up and they dance and they clap hands and say, I'm so glad I can't quite figure you out, because that means you're bigger than I am. I'm just telling you, when you when you're trying to understand God, there's just going to be a part where you just got to accept it by faith. You can't put your own reasoning around that, all of it. Can't do it all of Him. Does that make sense to you? Now, there's a lot of things we can discuss and reason out. A lot of it, and we need to. But then there's this part of God that He's just God. And you take it by faith, and that doesn't mean it's blind faith. He's told us. He's told us, all right? You got it? Any questions, comments? Yes, sir.
You and I, we're about the same age, but I mean, to me it seems like when I was a kid or even a teenager, the preachers really harped a lot more on the wrath of God more so than the goodness. I'm not saying they didn't talk about the goodness, but
sure.
They wanted you to know, I mean...
Hellfire and brimstone.
Yeah, I mean...
Exactly. That's true. He's telling the truth. You still had a hard time listening. You're true. That's a true statement.
When you think of the complexity of the human personality, or not, and then try to imagine God, it's a zillion times more comprehensive.
And he said, if you think about the complexity of a female. And how complex that is. Oh, I can get you in trouble here. Although, anyway. Are you all right back there? Anyway. But yeah, the complexity of humans, now you multiply that infinitely and you got God. How you know, he's past finding out, I think one writer said. His ways are unsearchable, is what another writer said. Now, let's keep going here. Keep these two. So the truth is, you can live in the goodness of God. That's God's will for you. You know that? For you to live in the blessing, covenant with God, in peace, and joy, harmony, righteousness, peace, joy. That's the kingdom of God. That's what God wants for you. And He's dignified you with choice. You can choose to do that. You can choose to listen. You can choose to hear Him. You can choose to obey Him, follow Him. Or you can experience the severe judgment of God. And there again, you choose, and you're held accountable for those choices, right? And here's something that just doesn't quite fit with our culture today. Choices have consequences. That's reality, isn't it? I don't care what everybody wants to do their own thing, and everybody can do their own thing. That's not the issue. Is the responsibility that carries. Choices have consequences, don't they? And concerning our relationship with God, it's the same way. Right? And God has dignified us with freedom, but freedom has responsibility, doesn't it?
Let me ask.
And freedom has choice.
Not making a choice is making a choice.
Well, there you go. That's good. Not making a choice is making a choice. All right, now let's keep building. Okay, let me ask a question. And I'm in the process of reading a book called Is God a Vengeful Bully? It's by a guy by the name of, what's his name? I want to say Paul Copan, C-O-P-A-N. It's great. It's a great book. If you want to get deeper into the subject, it's... And that's the thing about a sermon. Any given sermon, I read one or two books almost every given sermon. I average sometimes a book a week or more when I read it. So I'm up here trying to get you this whole big deal into a thimble. You know, I'm trying to get it all so we can understand it. But it's a great book. And I think he's got another book that's the precursor to that. It's called Is God a Monster, a Moral Monster kind of thing. But many do view God like that. You know that? And go back to our YouTube theologians. Man, they just stack it up, don't they? Against God. God has a lot of critics. Many view God as vengeful, angry, wrathful, living on edge. Kind of got the big stick ready to smite. That's the old King James word, isn't it? To smite you. In fact, my father-in-law, that's what he always says this. He said, I'm going to smite you hip and thigh. You know, I don't know why he says that, and I don't know why he says a lot of stuff. But anyway, he's quite a character. All right, but here's what critics often do. Critics of God, they often extract the stories of God's judgment from Scripture. Stories that are spread out over hundreds and hundreds of years, and they bring it all together and build a case against God. And they paint this caricature of God. You know what a caricature is? I mean, you've seen the guys at the fair that do the pencil drawings of you, you know, and if you got just a little bit of ears poking out, what do they do with them ears? Whew. You know, you look like Dumbo all of a sudden, you know, that kind of thing. Or they got your lips, and for me, it's the lips, you know, the lips, boom. just kind of go crazy. But and they emphasize a specific part of God, not taking him in as a whole, not even taking the story in context. And a lot of critics emphasize God's wrath. And a lot of people are very concerned about it. It is something we need to be concerned about. Make no mistake about it. The scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So we need to work this thing out now. All right. So is God a monster? What would your answer be to that question? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. But a lot of people see him that way. All right. Now, let's kind of do a little bit of case study about God's anger a little bit. Just a couple of case studies. Let's see if we can kind of hammer some things out. If you got questions, stop me. It's interesting. The first mention of God's anger is in Exodus 4. The very first mention of it. Okay. So we've got a lot of story, a lot of calamity. I mean, you got the Tower of Babel, you go backwards a little bit, you got the flood, you got lots of stories prior to all this. But the first time it mentions the emotion of anger concerning God, it says this: "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Now, why? Why? It says, "It's not Aaron, the Levite, your brother. I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." Now, what God had called Moses to set the people free, to go in there and confront Pharaoh. And when God tells Moses to do it, you know what Moses gives him? He gives him a long list of, "I can't," and this is why. And when he got through with his list, it said God got mad. Now, what did God do? Now, when you see God got angry with Moses, you'd expect there to be no more Moses, wouldn't you? "Just see you, Moses. Sorry, nice knowing you, bro." That's what you kind of expect. But what did God do when he got mad with Moses because of all his excuses that he was given? And what did God do with that anger? God gave him a solution. Isn't that interesting? God got mad with him, and he said, "Well, I'll give you a solution to your problem." He said, "I can't speak well." He said, "But Aaron speaks well." God said, "I'll let Aaron go with you. He can help speak to Pharaoh." Because Moses seemingly stuttered a little bit, it says. And you know what? I got this theory. I don't know. I have to talk to my brother Moses when I get to heaven. But I got this theory that Moses didn't stutter until God said, "You got to go talk to Pharaoh." And when he said that, he's like, I think he started stuttering. Now, it's very possible. I think I might stutter too. He kind of knew this guy, you know what I'm talking about? And he knew the whole system he was dealing with. All right, so that's the first mention of God's anger. Now, let's go to this other story that's often brought up, the flood story. And I know with the flood story, we got all the stuff in the nursery, and we got the stuff flying with the ark and the little animals sticking their head out the window and the nice little rainbow over top of it all. But the flood story is a horrific story, isn't it? If you realize what actually happened when God basically hit reset on the human race, it's really horrifying. And you would think God was super hot-headed about this whole deal. But do you know in the flood story, it doesn't ever mention God's anger? Isn't that something? Now, I didn't realize that either until I started studying it out. Because I would thought, well, God's fed up with this deal. But God is not portrayed as we would call fed up and mad with the whole deal. Look at what it says right here. It tells us how God felt. Verse 5, 6, and 7 of Genesis 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" The emotion that God feels just prior to the flood that caused the flood to be is not anger. What was it? It's grief. It's grief. That's interesting to me. That helps me deal with the stories that God is literally grieved over the sin and the violence and all the chaos that's just come into creation, into humans, into their relationships. Right? I just think that's very helpful. Now let's unpack some of this. So God saw what was happening, and basically with the flood, what he allowed is he allowed creation to collapse on itself. If you know anything about Genesis chapter 1, in what we know is the creation account in Genesis chapter 1, the creation story. What you have is in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, you got a decreation story. The absolute opposite. if you read the story, I don't have time to get into all the details of the story, but it says that the firmament just poured rain. It's like God, you know, the firmament he put in the sky that kind of created the dome, what we call the atmosphere kind of deal, that just collapsed. And all the water that was split and divided from the dry land, all the water, it says that all that just came right up from the depths and burbled up. You see? And it was a decreation moment. And why did God do that? God is showing us in this story that life without him does not work properly. Creation doesn't work properly without God. Humans don't work properly without God. And so what God did in the flood story, and it grieved him to do it, he basically accelerated the destruction that man had chosen to bring into his own life and relationships and all of creation. That's just interesting for me to see as we deal with this idea of God being long-suffering. Now, all right, so here's the lesson. God is grieved when humans violently mistreat one another. You know that? You think about what's going on in our cities and on our streets nowadays. It's got to grieve God. It grieves us. You can imagine when we certainly don't have the investment that he does in people. So God is grieved when people mistreat one another, and he will intervene. His love demands that he intervenes, doesn't it? Now, what would you think of God if he did nothing? Would that be love? If he just sat back and let it just go into chaos and calamity, would that be love? See, his love demands that he gets involved. I mean, if you saw somebody unjustly, and it was in your power to do something about it, you saw somebody that was unjustly being treated, and let's say it like this. Let's say it was one of my kids. What am I going to do? You might not want to know. You know what I'm talking about? If you attack one of my kids, you might as well be attacking me. It'd actually be worse on you. You know what I'm talking about? So love kind of demands that God get involved and that God act. Okay? All right, now, and you know, by the way, God's criticized if he does or if he don't, isn't he? If he doesn't act, he says that people say he's aloof to things, he's disconnected. If he does act, he overplays his hand, and there's all kinds of criticism that goes on with God. So God's kind of in a ballpark as far as humans go. He can't win everybody. He just does what he's got to do. All right. Now this idea with the flood, we're talking about God being long-suffering now. He does have a limit, but it takes him, he puts it off as far as he can. God has been patient up to this point for 1,000 years. You see? So you don't think about that with the flood story either unless you just kind of begin to put it together. For about 1,000 years, he's been patient as he put up with all this madness. That's the idea of long-suffering now. All right? Now let's get into this other subject. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart. You know the Exodus story? The story of the 10 plagues. We're going to look up some scripture here in a minute. And the 10th plague being the death of the firstborn in Egypt. It's pretty severe, isn't it? That is a pretty severe judgment. Why such a severe judgment? You know, Pharaoh wasn't a choir boy, was he? Not even in the slightest. And here again, that other was 1,000 years. This one is about a 400-year saga that's playing out. Not sure how long the oppression lasted, but it's lasted for generations now at this point. But this is like a 400-year saga that God says this is time to end this now. All right? And God is dealing with Pharaoh. And the text speaks of this. It speaks of Pharaoh hardening his heart. And the text speaks of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. So which is it? Well, it's both in the text. All right, so now let's do this. Let's do a little bit of a study. And I'm going to need you to call out these scriptures to me as I pull this up. The idea of hardening is the idea of being stubborn. Okay? So Pharaoh became stubborn. And then God made Pharaoh stubborn. Let's kind of see how this plays out a little bit. All right. So now let's look at Pharaoh hardening his heart first. All right. Let's go to Exodus 7. Let's pull that up right there. Exodus 7, what's that, 13 and 14? 13, 14, and 22. All right, now look at this. Now, he's already been confronted about letting the people go. Look at what it says. And this is the time where the rods, they threw the rods down. Moses threw the rod down. It became a snake, a serpent right there. And then the magicians came and threw down their rods, and they became serpents. And then Moses' serpent ate up the others. Remember that? This is the end of that. It says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Okay, so see, he's making a choice right here. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He does what? He refuses to let the people go. So he made a choice now. He made a choice to go into a battle with God. He made a choice. Keep that in mind. All right, so now 22. What's 22 say? All right, 22 says, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. All right? There again, Pharaoh's making a choice. This is all on him at this point. Now, what's the next verse? 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, so this is what? Let's see what my headings right here. This is the second plague, which is the frogs. All right? Am I making y'all seasick moving that thing up and down? So, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, in other words, the pressure is gone, the frogs are gone, he hardened his heart. He did what? He got stubborn. He went stubborn again. Got it? Against God, and did not heed them as the Lord had said. What's the next verse? 19. This is the plague of the lice. That's nasty, isn't it? Oh, Lord. All you school teachers know about all that. No. Lord, help us. 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, this is the lice plague. This is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord said. Okay, what's the next verse? 8:32. You detecting a pattern here? But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So this is the fly time. Flies everywhere, man. I got 15 on my porch any given night, and they drive me crazy. Imagine having them covering everything. It'd drive you nuts, wouldn't it? Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. All right, what's the next verse? 9:34. Hold that one. Keep that one in thought. What's the verse in the other column? 9:12. Look at this. Okay, so now what we have here is the sixth plague. This is the plague of the boils, these sores that came up on people. 9:12, right? Okay, now this is the sixth plague. At the time of the sixth plague, it says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, what we got going on here? Now, God's saying, you want to play, son? You see what I'm talking about? Every time God has asserted his authority already. I mean, he's striking the land like crazy. And it's within this man's power to let the people go and just to say, hey, you know what? You're God and I'm not. But this, he's talking to a guy who thinks he's God. He's God in the flesh. And by the time it gets to the sixth plague, God says, that's enough. Now I'm talking about the idea of God being long-suffering. You don't think about that with God dealing with Pharaoh. You just think about God just putting a hammer down on him. But God's gave this man dozens of chances to repent, to forsake his ways, to let the people go. And every time, and it's actually more than that, really. Every time he just keeps doubling down. He keeps doubling down. And God's telling us, you want to play? Well, I can play now. I've given you all the chances I'm going to give you. You see? That's kind of a scary thing now. All right. What's the next verse? 10:20 and 27. All right. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. You see how I got it in your notes right there? Didn't I say Pharaoh hardened and then God hardened? Do you see that? How it is in your notes? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not let the children go. 27? But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. God's going to show who he is now. And it's not going to be pretty. Remember the goodness and the severity, right? What's the next one? 11:10. Now this is the big one. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. Now that's coming to the 10th plague right here. The death of the firstborn. And God's saying, you kept my firstborn, Israel. Remember he was killing the babies and all that kind of stuff, trying to commit genocide against the people. And God said, you dealt with my firstborn, now I'm going to deal with your firstborn. And it's kind of an eye for an eye thing here now. That's what God says. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. All right. What was that other one, 9:34, that we skipped? Let's see. 9:34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants, the whole people. I mean, you 0-6, 0-7 now. About to be 0-10, and you just keep digging in. Okay? You get the point what I'm talking about? So I'm just saying, when people are dealing with this idea of God's anger, they often go to this story right here and say, well, that's just kind of a lot. That's kind of much. And is it true that people, you know, God made this thing happen so God could prove a point? Well, God gave Pharaoh all his chances. He refused. I don't know how that strikes you. It just helps me. It helps me. All right. Now let's go. It shows his long suffering. That's right. A couple more before we go. Psalm 81:10 through 16. Let's see here. You're going to kind of detect a pattern. 10 through 16. Now what's it? Listen to what God says right here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I'm talking about provide for you. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. You know, sometimes God doesn't even have to bring the devil in the deal. If God really wants to just do you in, you know what all he does? He just lets you do what you want to do. And guess what? You erect a ship by yourself. That's what he does with Israel here. He does it several times over. Done it with a lot of people too. So I gave them over. You see that phrase in Romans 1 as well. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also in the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would have satisfied you. There's our song. Right there. Right? All right, now what's the other verse? 21 through 25, all right? Hear this now, old foolish people. They're starting out like that, you know it's not going to be real hot, huh? Foolish people without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain both to the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. All right. Did 25, is that where it was ended? In the notes? All right. Let's get to this last part right here. People harden their hearts towards God. Let's kind of bring these thoughts summation-wise. People harden their hearts towards God. God consistently urges people to repent. always. The Holy Spirit's always dealing. To repent and return. But if you will not soften your heart, then God comes into play right here, and it says that God hardens people's hearts when they refuse to return to Him. And God often gives them over, as in Romans 1. And God withdraws His influence and His blessing and lets things crash. But I want you to understand, God's reluctant to get there. All right? I think about God, and I think about some of my life and how I was with my folks growing up, especially as a teenager. That's pretty rough. You know, all this is kind of like dealing with a rebellious teenager or rebellious adult child. Anybody got any of them? You ain't got to raise your hand, but just, you know. There comes time in parenting where, you know, you know the road they're on is going to lead to problems, difficulty, crash landing, you know, that kind of thing. You know they're making bad choices. You know they got the wrong set of friends. And you speak into that. When they're in their teen years and in their adult years, you speak into that. But then there come a time when they won't heed to that, then you just got to shut up. I've had to learn that as a parent. And if there's one thing I have a hard time doing, that's shutting up. I mean, I talk for a living. Done pretty good. So far, so good. Anyway. And then there comes a time with an adult child. We're dealing with it now. You just have to. I mean, you can't even say I told you so. You just kind of be quiet. And you just have to let the consequences fall, and you just pray that the consequences don't cost them their life. I mean, that's a reality, isn't it? And it's a grief. I mean, I can read that, and I can see just a scotia. I can feel just a small part of what God felt at the flood time, that it just absolutely grieves your heart so much. And it steals my sleep, actually. You know? And this is what it's saying, that God sometimes has to do with people. And God said, okay, if you won't listen to the good side of things, I mean, I'd give you honey out of a rock. I'd do anything I could for you. And you'd open up your mouth and there'd be food I'd drop right into it. But you won't. So God withdraws. Same thing with parenting. They won't. So in some sense, there's distance that has to be put between you. And that is a terrible thing. But it's a reality. Because if you don't, then you just enable them. And God is anything but an enabler. He does not enable people. God will let you fall flat on your face. You know that? And that's something we got to learn as parents too. See, God oftentimes wants to throw those kids on the rock so that they are broken. And their spirit gets broken, their will gets broken. And God goes to throw them on those rocks just to kind of break your spirit a little bit. And we put a pill under it. That's bad now. That's rough. And there's a side of God that's tough love, isn't it? I've had that. He has taken me to the woodshed more times than I can think. And need it. I needed it. You know, anyway. All right. But you know what? If God didn't love you, He'd just leave you alone. Because the real side of not loving somebody is apathy. Just, I don't care. That's what you don't want. All right, now. So this idea of anger and all that kind of stuff, it's problematic for people, but it's there. Did Jesus ever get angry? He was not an angry person, but he did show it a couple times, didn't he? Did he ever speak of severe judgment? Oh, yeah. Driving people out of the temple, the woes to the scribes and Pharisees, all the impending judgment coming, all that. So close it with this. God is long-suffering, which means He's slow to anger. You got to know that about Him now. Don't push the limits. Just respect that. And be glad of that. And be quick to repent. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? When the Holy Spirit convicts your soul, be quick to repent. Don't carry that thing for generations and days and years and months and all those kind of things we do. Don't carry that thing no longer than you have to. 2 Peter 3:9. says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness," which means that God's, he's going to be faithful to what he said. So there's two sides to God's promises. There's the promises of good, and then there's the warnings of bad. Those warnings against the judgment, those promises are just as good as "I'm going to bless you" promises. You know what I'm talking about? But he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus has now tarried for 2,000 years. We're believing he's going to return one day. Why has he waited 2,000 years? He's keeping the door open as long as he can. As long as possible. So that your kids, my kids, grandkids, us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, us, we can get in on what he's doing. That's why he tarries. That's what Peter's telling us right there. All right? All right. Any questions, comments before we move on? Before we close it out? It's a big subject now. I mean, and there's a lot of, as Bob said, complexities in all this. If you need to talk about it, we're good for it. Let's talk about it. All right? Remember what Paul said in Romans. Consider the goodness and what was the other word? The severity. Consider both of them. Keep them both in your mind now. It's the fear of the Lord. What did the Proverbs say? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of what? It's the beginning of wisdom. To have a healthy fear of God. Now, I'm not talking about a lock up, put the brakes on, stiffen up, can't function kind of fear. I'm talking about the kind of fear keeps you in check, keeps you and I in line. You got to know that. You need that. I need that. Come on, let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us. Us trying to put our minds around who you are, Lord, that's a big deal. That's a hard thing for us. I just pray that, as Paul said, you'd give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are, that you would open up our minds and help us to understand you, Lord. It's the most important knowledge we're ever going to have in our life. Help us to know who you are. And again, just tag teaming with Moses' words there, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. There's nothing like you in heaven or on earth. Show us who you really are so we can follow you, we can serve you, we can worship you, we can give our lives to you the way you want us to. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name, amen.